What I wanted to share about tonight and begin to get into is out of Galatians chapter 4. I feel like I still want to go there and just touch base on a few things. But Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Every time I read this scripture, it just begins to leap out at me. Begins to make me look at things a little bit differently and a little bit more, hopefully that I see it in greater understanding than when I've read it before or studied it before. But Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." Now, he's writing this to the church. He's writing this to us. And he says it again in the end of verse 7, but in 1 he says, "Now I say that the heir," well, who's the heir that he's talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about the person that has accepted Christ, is born again. He says, you're an heir. You have an inheritance. You have a position, a legal position to inherit. Well, that makes us begin to ask, okay, now what have I inherited? What is it? You know, we know that in our natural families that if our parents die, or when our parents die, that we're going to get an inheritance. And some of us hope it'll be large, and some of us know it's going to be real small. I've gone through some situations like that, and it's like I've dealt with the encouragement and the disappointment that you have expectations of. But who do we inherit from? He's not talking about a natural inheritance. He's talking about a godly inheritance, that we inherit the things of God. He is the one that, if we can look at Jesus, that he has died, but he's been raised from the dead. He's the guarantor of the will, so to speak. And so what we've inherited is what Christ has. And Jesus, I think it's in John 17, says, "Father, I pray that you will restore to me the glory that I had with you before." Meaning what Jesus had given up, that he would receive that back once he died and was raised from the dead. Well, what's our inheritance? The inheritance of Jesus. The same inheritance that he got. Because Jesus is all man, all God. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be born again, or are born again, in his likeness. We are God and man combined. The Bible tells us that we are to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where Jesus is, that is our destiny, to be seated with him at the right hand of the Father. Now, we're not Jesus, we're not God, but yet God has chosen to, I have to go back to an earlier word. It's an old English word, but it is used in some of the original Christian confessions, that we are commingled with him. I like that. I like the phrasing, that commingled. No, we say joint heirs, but it's commingled. It's like you take two objects and you mold them together to where they mingle so completely that you can't tell one from another any longer. And it says Jesus in the man Christ, the incarnate, in the incarnation, that he was commingled, God and man together. And we are born again in that commingling, in the same way that God has commingled himself with us, and we are now commingled with him. I like that. But we have to understand that we are an heir of all that God has, of what he has destined to give to us. We are an inheritor of those things. So now let's read verse 1 again. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child." Now, the word child there is a Greek word, because Greeks have lots of different words for children. This is a word for child as an infant. one who cannot speak or walk yet, one who is undeveloped, okay, one that has not learned how to walk in the things of God, one who has not learned how to speak in the things of God. Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. You know, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I don't do anything that he doesn't order me or command me or show me to do. He says, as long as he is your child, as long as he doesn't know how to speak or to walk or to handle himself or to conduct his affairs, he said, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Now, a slave does not get choice. A slave cannot say, well, I want to go over here, I want to go there. I mean, when a baby cries, when an infant cries, everybody's trying to gather around and they try to figure out, what's he trying to tell us? You know, well, sometimes you got to look. Sometimes they're wet, sometimes they're dirty, sometimes they've got a bug bite, you know, sometimes they're hungry, sometimes they're too full and they got gas and they need to be burped. I mean, you got all these different things. It's like a guessing game. Now, what does he want? But to be a slave is to always be under someone. To always be under, and you have no say-so in it. You just do. You know, when they carry you around, I got to go where they tell me to go. Now, we think about a slave as an adult, but if you think of a child, they're at the mercy of everybody doing something for them. They're a slave because they have no choice. They just, you know, mom and dad go on a trip, they get tucked up in the blankie, and off we go. You know, nobody asked the kid, do you want to go today? Debbie talked about that every Sunday afternoon her parents would go for a ride. You know, take them for a trip through the countryside. And they'd ride and go over all these odd roads. And we have, I think it's Potato Ridge Road where we grew up in Ohio. Sweet Potato Ridge Road. And it's like, okay, I don't know. You know, but it's like all these odd places. And Debbie just, oh, I hated to go. I did not want to go. You know, but she didn't have any choice. It's like, family's going, you're part of the family, off we go. And it's like, that's how this infant is. They're at the mercy of everybody around them. And a slave is at the mercy of everyone around them because they don't have any rights. They don't have any privileges except what the owner allows them to have. But they're a child. This infant is like a slave, even though he is master of all. Even though he's the one who has inherited all this stuff. Now you can begin to see the condition of most Christians. We are the heir of Christ. Amen? All that God has for us, he has given to us. God is withholding nothing. But because we don't know how to conduct ourselves, because we don't know how to follow after Christ, because we don't know how to speak the things of God, because we don't know how to conduct our affairs, even in the natural or the spiritual, we're a master of it all, but yet we're living on the level of a servant or a slave because we don't know, because we haven't grown up in the things of God. We think we have, but we're still like a slave. Now let's go on to verse 2. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. You're under guardians. Someone has to look over you all the time. You're under stewards. Other people are going to teach you how to feed yourself, how to get dressed in the morning. You know, you see all these sermons about putting on the armor of God. And it's like, oh, that's so childish. I don't want to do that. Do it. You know, someone's trying to teach you. So, but I don't believe in confession. We know. Believe me, we know you don't believe in confession. Well, I just don't believe that the Spirit would lead us and tell us all these things. We know. Because by the words that you say, by the things that you do, we know you're a baby. And we're trying to help you. We're trying to change your diaper. And I get this picture sometimes of you know, mommy trying to coax baby to come over because they're all smelly. And honey, come over and let me, I got the nice new diaper up here. Come on over, honey. Come on. And they giggle and they just run off. And you're hoping they don't trip and fall and just splatter everything all over the place. And you're chasing them. And you're trying to round them up. And the kid just thinks, isn't this a cute game? And it's like, and we call it church. Because the pastor and the mature elders and deacons are trying to catch you and you keep running away. And we're praying, God, don't let them fall because they'll stink up everything if they fall. God, let them hold fast to the things of God, to the table, to grab hold of something to steady themselves so they won't fall. You get the picture. So, but we're trying to help, and everybody just, oh, well, this is such a cute little game. It's not a game. It can be literally life and death, but we think it's cute. You know, I get kind of bothered, and you know, I like to play with kids, and I like to have as much fun with them as anybody I know. Some parents get really tired of me trying to have fun with their kids, but we make discipline a game with children. And we play with them, hoping that they'll get it. And all it becomes is a game. You chase, I scream and run. You chase, I scream and run. And we've developed Christians that live that way. And they never mature. They never grow up because it's all just a fun game to them. And, you know, it's like counting to 10, and the kid doesn't listen until you get to 9. Why? Because he knows the first 8 don't matter. You know, my parents never counted to 10. They never counted to 3. You know, it's like I learned to listen quickly, quickly. But we make a game out of it. I'm going to count to 10 now. And if you're not in your chair, you know, sitting up and right at 10, well, they know it's a game and they don't move till you get to 9. And then at 10, they rush in there. And we've got Christians that they're waiting till the end time. They're waiting till the temple is rebuilt. They're waiting until Jesus is appearing in the clouds, and then they want to run in. Me too, me too, me too. But they've not been looking forward to his appearing. I read an article the other day, and it says, we will be totally shocked when Jesus returns and find out who doesn't go. Because we've convinced everybody that if you said the magic words, Jesus Christ is Lord, that we're automatically on the first bus. And there's a lot more to it than that. You know, there's conditions to meet. But we've raised babies and we have churches full of babies when God wants us to make disciples and to raise an army. And I know we don't like those terms today because that sounds so militaristic. Well, enter into the kingdom of God. There, you know, be disciplined as a soldier, Paul wrote to Timothy. So we need to learn some things. Amen? Okay, so now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. You can confess, Lord, everything is under my feet, but until you learn to walk, nothing is under your feet. It's all going to slide away. As long as you have other people pushing you in a carriage, nothing is under your feet because you can't take dominion over squat. Okay, we're trying to. In Jesus' name, I adjure you. I know Paul, I know Jesus, but who are you? And that's how some of the situations seem to be. I don't know who you are. You don't have any authority. And you say, well, they're just bluffing. Yeah, but it works. Because we back down. Well, I guess I just don't have enough faith. No, you've got enough faith because it was given to you at the new birth. You just haven't developed it to where you can take dominion. You can already speak, but you're not saying the right things because we're into universe, or what do I want to say? We're into this internationalism where everybody can speak their own language and it's cool. And so everyone's speaking their own thing. Yeah, but you know what I mean. I don't speak that language. I don't understand what you mean. When you say God is really bad, I don't know what you mean because I know people that say that mean God is bad. It's not a positive term toward God. So no, I don't know what you're meaning. We're saying wrong things. We're living wrong ways. And we expect God's grace to just come in and magically make everything A-okay. And we wind up conforming God to our image rather than us being conformed to the image of Christ. He says, but as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. There's a time that's appointed, And you can read this several ways. I'll just read it like this for tonight. When the appointed time comes, you're on your own. Hey, when I graduated from college, Dad said, "We're really proud of you, son. Good luck." You know, and there may come that time when God just says, okay, the tutors and the guardians are gone. It's called the rapture. And the shepherds are taken. And the people of God are removed. Appointed time, you're on your own. You got to find God now on your own stand, because there's nobody around to teach you. There's no one to open up Revelation or Isaiah or the Psalms or the Proverbs or the Ten Commandments or any of those things. There's no one left to teach you about the things of God, because you didn't learn while you had the opportunity. Now you're going to be on your own. Best to you. Good luck. Hope you can find a good Bible. Hope you can find a good commentary someplace. No, we need to look for God, because that's one of the things that's missing in the church, is we're looking to the pastor, we're looking to the teaching, we're looking to the anointing, but we're not looking to God. And so we look to everyone around us. Well, what do they do? Well, if I do that, I'll be okay. No, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. That's not your standard. It doesn't matter what they do or don't do, or what you, how closely you copy what they do. It doesn't matter. Why? Because it's between you and God. And God will ask you to do different things than somebody else. And so that's why you can't compare yourself to them. But they cleaned church for 18 years, and they got into heaven, and they got to go in the rapture. Well, why didn't I? Because I cleaned the church for 19 years, and I cleaned the church just as good as they did, because it's not about cleaning church. It's about walking with God. They cleaned church because God told them to, and they obeyed God, and they did it with the right attitude and a right heart, and God blessed them because they were obedient to their calling. You might be called to teach Sunday school. You might be called to teach others. You might be called to disciple a family. You might be called to do this or that. But no, you didn't do it because you're trying to compare yourself to somebody else instead of what God's calling you to do. Oh, it gets a little bit serious now, doesn't it? We're under guardians and tutors until the appointed time. And when the appointed time comes, the guardian and tutors are removed. And that's how it was in ancient times. You were tutored up to a particular age. And once you reached that age, the tutors left and they went to another household or another child. And now you had to take what you had learned and put it into practice. And if you didn't do it right, you paid the consequences. They didn't have a safety net to keep you going till you were 40. When you became a man, you became a man. Verse 3 says, even so. Now here's the example for us. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So here we have a picture of a child who is a slave, an infant who is a slave, who is under guardians and stewards, who is spiritually in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, what goes on in the world dominates them. The news dominates them. The fear dominates them. When we first moved in this area, every fall we heard about the railroads laying off people. Every fall we heard about it. And we thought, oh, this is horrible. The railroad's laying off people. And it took us 2 years to figure out the railroad lays off temporary workers, and they consider you a temporary worker because you're working on track, and they can't work on track in the winter when there's 2 feet of snow on the ground. And every year, these people are surprised. I'm getting laid off. I don't know what I'm going to do. Get a better job. Improve yourself. But if you're going to try to exist laying track all your life, unless you're in that emergency crew that works all winter long, you're going to be laid off, and you knew it in advance. Every year we would hear, New Page is going to shut down. They're going to lay off workers. They're closing down one of their big lines. Every year we heard it. They shut down one time. They shut down three lines for reconstruction of the equipment to build, come in and build better equipment to make a higher grade of paper. And you know what everybody said? They're laying everybody off. We've lost our job. What are we going to do? wait for them to get the new machines in, and then they'll take you back and retrain you for the new machines. It'll be a month to do it, and you got your job. But no. See, fear drove us. They were under bondage to the elements of the world, to the things, everything going on around them. Everything affected them. Oh, the price of hamburgers going up. I don't know what I'm going to do. Didn't you just get a raise? Well, yeah, but the price of hamburger went up. Didn't you just get a raise? Hello? Didn't you just get a salary increase? But hamburger went up. It's always going up. It's called inflation. It's called the cost of living. If the cost of living never inflated, every raise you would get would put you at a higher level. But we keep demanding more money, and it just causes inflation to go up, and we're in bondage. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. Let's go to verse 4, because I want to come back to 3 in a minute. Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To redeem those who are under the bondage to the elements of the world. That means under the law in spiritual language. If you're under the law, you're in bondage to the elements of the world. Why? Why is that? Because the law deals only with natural things. Don't go here, don't do that, don't pick this up, don't touch dead things. You know, it's just, you know, it's all these things. It's all natural things. And was there because, why? Because they refused to know God. Now, why did the curse come on Adam? Because he refused to listen to God. Why was the law given through Moses to the Israelites in the wilderness? Because they refused to listen to God. I think there's a pattern here. If you refuse to listen to God, you will always be in bondage to the elements of this world, to the natural order of things. The law, remember, Paul wrote that the law is written not for the godly, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. So if you're living right, you don't have to worry about the law, unless you live in modern society where we make laws about everything. But if you even go by biblical laws, if you're living righteous, that law doesn't pertain to you. Why? You're living above it. You are now heir of all things, master of all things. You are not under guardians. You are not under stewards. You are not in bondage to the elements of the world. Why? Because I live at a higher level, because I am above the law of natural things. That means I'm not limited by what's going on around me. Isaac sowed in famine. Nope, everybody said, oh, you can't sow now. You can't sow. You don't know what's going to happen. We've had a famine here, and you can't sow anything. He said, God told me to sow. Oh, you're going to miss it. You're going to lose all your seed. He's the only one that had a harvest that year. When the rains came, when the famine broke, he was the only one that was found with seed in the ground. Everybody else is now scrambling. It's too late to plant, because you've got to have a growing cycle. And if you plant late, the growing cycle is cut short. And even though the seed may sprout, you'll miss the harvest because you don't have enough time for it to mature before the bad weather comes and destroys the crop. But he sowed it when God told him to. He was not limited. He was not in bondage to the natural things around him. And yet we always ask, can we do this? If God told you, he will make provision, because he knows what's going to happen. Why doesn't it happen to me? Are you listening to the word of God? Because if not, you're in bondage to the famine that goes on around you, to the fear that goes on around you, to the circumstances that go on around you. You're always going to be in bondage to those things because you refuse to listen to the Spirit of the Lord. Heir of all things, master of all things, but you're a servant and under bondage. Let's keep on reading, because Jesus came to break that over us. Amen? He says in verse 5 that we might receive the adoption as sons. I love that term of adoption. Adoption is a legal term, And it means once, see, if you're a natural born child, they can disown you. Parents, back in this time, parents could disown you. If you were a bad kid, they could disown you. They could put you to death and, you know, no problem. We call it late term abortion. You know, they had it till they were about 18 years old. You know, you better listen to mommy and daddy. And if you do wrong, you know, they take you down to the shop boy and only one's coming back. I mean, they could do that because you're a kid. You don't have rights yet. And but if you adopted a child, and usually you didn't adopt children, you adopted grown, mature adults. It's like, have you ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? The Roman centurion or commander adopted Ben-Hur in the story. Ben-Hur wasn't a child, but when he was adopted, he could no longer cut him off. He was an heir, and whatever the father had now belonged to him because he was chosen. He was specifically selected and brought into the family. I love this person so much. They have proved their faithfulness. They have proved their way of living toward me. I'm going to adopt them. And he says he's going to adopt us as sons. We are naturally born and naturally created in the image of God. But we need to serve God and live for God that he will choose to adopt us. You are the chosen generation. God has chosen to adopt you. But you've got to prove yourself worthy of adoption. Now, that may be contrary to some natural things. I don't want to make a theological position out of that, but you need to think about it. Because if you live your life for God to be adopted by him, you don't have to worry about all the other stuff. But if you just say, oh, I've said the words, I'm in, hallelujah, you still got a lot to worry about. There's some tough scriptures in here. Liars don't get into heaven. What does that mean? Well, it means if you lie, you don't get into heaven. The one that scares me is gossips don't get into heaven. Gossip is put in with liars and murderers. Ooh. Do you think we need to learn to walk right? Do you think we need to learn to speak right, to hold our tongue sometimes and not say some things that we would love to tell everybody around us? Did you hear? Did you know? I heard such and such. Well, who'd you hear from? I don't know, but I heard it. It's got to be true. How do you know it's true? Well, I don't know it's true, but I hope it's true. Because if it's true, then that means that person is everything I always wanted them to be. I mean, God will get them. I never liked that person to start with. Well, who made you God? There's some dangerous scriptures out there. If we read them and we don't gloss over them, but if you just said the words and haven't chosen to live for Christ, there's some things out there that ought to worry us, amen? But if I'm in Christ, if I'm chosen to be adopted by him and I understand that and I'm living the best I can, I'm living at a higher level and I'm not under bondage to the elements of this world, amen, hallelujah. Verse 6, let me read 5 and 6. To redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons, or we could read that, because God has adopted you, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That means we recognize him. Not only does he recognize us, we recognize God. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Now, the word here, son, is not child. It's a mature born son capable of making decisions. Mature, but a son. That means Jesus says, what is it, Romans, or John 6, or I think it's John 6, where Jesus says, I do the works of my Father. In other words, I'm his son. How do I declare that I'm his son? I do his works. And Jesus, you know, the others say, well, God's our father too. He says, no, he's not, because you don't do the works of God. Well, Abraham's our father then. He says, you don't do the works of Abraham. Well, they say, what do you mean? Jesus said, I know your father. He's the devil. He was a murderer and a liar and the father of lies. Ooh, that strikes hard, doesn't it? So they were sons of the devil, where Jesus is a son of God. How do we know that you're a son of God? You do God's works. It's just that simple. Oh, I confessed. Oh, good. We've been around people that have confessed Jesus as Lord, and when they get into a troublesome spot, we look at them and say, Jesus is Lord. Say, Jesus is Lord over this situation. I can't say that because I don't know what's going to happen. Say, Jesus is Lord. I can't say that. The Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord is but by the Spirit of God. That's worrisome. Something's got your tongue. Something's stopping you from declaring Jesus is Lord. What is it? Well, if you're under bondage, you can't say it. Hallelujah. This is good preaching. It's getting real. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of who? An heir of God. Wow. An heir of God. That's awesome. You know, we get into a lot of trouble. The Word of Faith movement, the believers, whatever you want to call us, we get into a lot of trouble because people say, well, you're saying you're just like God. No, the Bible already said that. It said, I'm an heir of God. That means what God has, I have access through Christ to what God has. I am master of all. I am an heir of all. Well, why don't it work for you then? I still got a few areas. Okay, I'm still being tutored. I'm still in some areas. I have to confess, I'm still in bondage, but I'm working at it. I haven't just settled. Well, I guess that won't work in my life. Whoa, I thought God could do all things. Well, God can do all things, but this won't work in my life. I thought the Bible said, you can do all things, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, you've got to learn to change some things. Let me go through four things real quick. I'll just touch on these because we don't have time to get into them. You've got to change, first of all, your belief system. You've got to move from God gives and God takes away and move to, if God be for me, then who can be against me? Because there's a lot of Christians who say, well, you know, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, that's Bible. Yeah, Job said it. I know Job said it. I know it's in the Bible. But is it right? Is God an Indian giver? Does God give to you in one hand and take away from another? Well, that's what we tend to think. That's how we tend to act. That's how we tend to speak. But we've got to change our attitude, our belief system, to if God be for me, who can be against me? You know, there's a thief in the world. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does bad things because he hates you. He wants to take things away from you that you hold precious. And if you let him win, he'll take more than what you initially lost. He'll take your hope for tomorrow. He'll build a world of fear around you that will dominate you, that will captivate you, that will hold you in bondage, and you'll never, never get free of it because you've surrendered to the wrong thinking system, the wrong belief system. Well, God gives and God takes away. No, he doesn't. God gives and he keeps on giving. He is the giver, the blesser. He is the giver of life. He is the giver of all things good. So if something isn't good, it's not God. It's just not him. And God doesn't want me to live in what is not good. And sometimes that means I've got to pick up my bags, I've got to shake the dust off my feet, and I've got to leave. I got to leave that attitude. I got to leave that thinking. I've got to leave that sometimes a physical place if it requires it to get away from those things that keep holding me back. I've got to change the way I think, or I'm always going to think that way. Always going to think that way. I've got certain ways of thinking that I was trained in, and I am real responsive to those ways of thinking, and it's not God. And I have daily to fight those things, to go on, to do the things that I know God wants done. But I've got that constant battle in my mind because I'm still working to renew it in certain areas. And there's areas you're working, you're struggling. You don't like where you are, but you're still struggling. And because you've thought wrong for so long, You've just accepted. Well, that's who I am. No, no, no. You're an heir. We just read it. You're an heir. You're master of all things. You are not under bondage. God has set tutors and things over you to teach you in the things of God. But if you don't get taught in the things of God, the elements of the world will dominate you, and they will cause you to spiral downward all the time, even though you fight to go up. The second thing, you've got to change the powers that govern your conduct. You've got to move from this thinking. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. We're too often guided, our conduct is guided by the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. That dominates us so much. Us being humanity. I mean, it just dominates us. I want that. I want this. I want that. Ooh, I don't like it that they've got that before I do. We're competing with each other. We're competing with ourselves. We're competing with our husbands, our wives, our children. Let me just say this. Parents should never compete with their children. Your children are children. You're an adult. You ought to be above it. Don't compete. Don't compete for affection from your spouse. You know, over the affection of your children. You need to get priorities straight. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is of this world. And if those things dominate us, you got to move away from it. You've got to break that pattern in your life. And the first step of breaking it is you've got to recognize it. If you're going to break something, you've got to recognize this is not Bible. This is not the way that God thinks. We've got to move from that to this. That your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth even as it is in heaven. You've got to change yourself, Lord, not the lust of my flesh, not the lust of my eyes, not the pride of my life, but God, your will be done. Your will be done. It's not about me, it's all about God. It's what God wants. It's not whether I feel good or not. You know, pastors always love this excuse. Well, I didn't make it to church Sunday because I had a cough. Do you know how many times ministers would love to sleep in on Sunday morning? Do you know how many ministers let their yard grow when it needs to be cut Monday or Sunday because it's going to rain Sunday evening and Monday and Tuesday? And they let it go because they're at church? Do you understand that pastors have children with runny noses that are snotty, that get colds and flus, that throw temper tantrums on the way to church? And they could very easily use the same excuse as everybody else. And what would your attitude be about that, pastor? Okay, enough said. Hold the mirror up in front and say, you got to change that attitude. Your will be done, God. This isn't about me. This is not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about how comfortable I am. One of the things that God is trying to do is to afflict your comfort, to make you miserable enough to move. Because you know how you are when you get in that lounge chair. You know how you are when you lay it back and get your feet up and you get that pillow behind your head and you get that blankie pulled over you and everything's just so warm and secure and all of a sudden you're thirsty. Honey, I just got all settled. Would you go get me a glass of iced tea, please? And they're out of the house. You didn't even know they were gone. He's trying to afflict your comfort to get you to move in the things of God. Third thing you've got to change. You've got to change your source of information. You've got to change your source from what others say about you to what God says about you. You need to find out who you are from the Scripture, not from what mommy and daddy tells you, not from what your spouse tells you, not from what your neighbors tell you, not about what your friends tell you. You've got to go to the source and say, this is who I am in the Bible because this is what God says about me. My heart is pure. I am cleansed because God says I am because I ask Him into my life. He refreshes me every morning. His mercies are fresh every single day. Amen. You got to change your source of information from you'll never amount to anything to you're more than a conqueror. You've got to change that. I can preach it to you from now till you die, but until you start preaching it to yourself, you'll never change. It's great to hear sermons. It's great to hear sermon tapes. It's great to take notes. It's wonderful, but until you start preaching it to yourself. See, this is what confession is all about. People say, I'm tired of confessing this. You're tired of preaching to yourself? Yeah, I guess so. Well, preach a little bit more then. Put that sticky note up there. You are the righteousness of God. The righteous are bold as a lion. Put that up there every time you say, righteous are bold as a lion. Say, I'm tired of hearing it. That's why it isn't working for you. Because you're tired of hearing it. Because you got tired of the Word of God and you're casting it aside. And that's the source of information you need to listen to. Amen. Fourth thing you need to change is your personal economics. You got to change from a poverty attitude to a prosperity attitude. You got to stop complaining about the price of hamburger and start praising God that all things are possible to you. That money, that God is your source of supply, not your paycheck, not your income, not the price or how many sales they have. You have abundance. God makes provision for you. You've got to change your attitude from never having enough. I've always come, well, we just don't have enough. We just don't have enough. We don't have enough. Well, look for sales. Look for bargains. Look for those things. But you got to get out of that mindset of you don't have enough. You've got to start looking at yourself. I have more than enough. Now with that, you've got to understand this doesn't mean you can go out and buy 19, 15, 55-inch LED TVs. That's not what he's talking about. You need to know what you can live in or what you the restraints of that. But you've got to start saying, I can get by. I don't need that. Think about dieting. I don't need that extra snack. I don't need that extra. I have more than enough. That's a tough one. But you've got to apply that to your personal economics, to your personal way of living. I have more than enough. I am the head, not the tail. I'm gonna tell my pocketbook what I can spend and what I can't spend, and I'm not gonna let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life dictate to me what I have to own in my house, or the size of my house, or the size of my property. Does that mean I'll never get a house with a swimming pool? I didn't even talk about that. See, that is a poverty attitude. That is a lack attitude. You mean I'll never get? You think if I give up something, I'll never get? No, that is a poverty attitude. If I make sacrifices now, I'll be able to get a bigger pool later if I really decide I want a pool. When you get to be old enough, you may decide, when the kids are away from home, you may decide, you know, I'd rather spend the money that it takes to maintain a pool and go on vacation. But once you get that pool, baby, it's yours. And Kenneth Copeland said a long time, it's easier to attain than it is to maintain. It's easier to collect possessions. It's more difficult to keep the maintenance on what you own. Because every time you buy something new, it requires more of your time to maintain it, to keep it operational. Parents know that about kids. Oh, I want a baby so bad. Oh, I just got to have a baby. Can we have another baby? And they get a baby and they say, well, I just don't have time for anything anymore. Well, you should have thought about that. Because kids take time. About 21 to 25 years. I mean, you know, it takes a long time. It's just not when they're in the diaper stage. You got to think they're cute when they come in with blood and cuts and broken bones and they come in trouble and they you know, Mom, I need more money because what you gave me, I bought things I shouldn't have bought and now I don't have enough money for what I really need. You got to learn to deal with that. It takes a long time to raise a kid. They don't go away when Mommy gets tired or when Daddy gets tired. You know, if you complain about your kids, you don't need new kids. You need to change your attitude. You need to understand this is for the long haul. Get used to it. Because if you start complaining about your kids, they're going to grow up knowing that you're complaining about them, knowing all this stuff, and they're going to grow up with a bitterness built in toward their parents. You don't need that when they're 30 years old. You'd like to have your children talk to you when they get older. You know, have them want to come home to visit. It's a nice thing. Amen. But see, we complain so much. Why? Because we've got a poverty attitude. Oh, I'll never get that. I agree with you. Let it be to you according to your faith. You're never going to get it. Well, that's just not nice. I'm just agreeing with what you said. You said. See, we get upset if others tell us, but we preach ourselves into a hole. We're sons, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We need to start changing things in our lives so it becomes a reality. To preach it to ourselves that we can live above the elements of this world because we live in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for your word that renews our mind, that clears our thoughts, that teaches us patterns of living that we don't have to get stuck in any rut. We thank you, Father, for your word that lifts us up, cleans us off, and pushes us out the door. We thank you, God, for new adventures in Christ. We thank you, God, that we are more than conquerors, but Lord, we've got to go out in order to be a conqueror. Well, we thank you, Father, that Jesus has already made a way for us, that we can do all things through Christ. We praise you, Father, for this blessing, for this calling that you've given to us, that we can walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To this, God, we give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.